So our reading this morning is John chapter 11, verses 17 to 35, and that's on page 1078 of the Church Bibles. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept.
Well, very good morning to you. My name is Jonathan Gregory. I'm one of the pastors here at City. Lovely to see you, particularly if you're new and this is your first time with us. August is a time where we have many people who are moving into the city or looking for churches, so a particularly warm welcome to you if you are new. Please do stop around for tea and coffee after the morning service, and it'd be lovely just to get to know you better. This is the third week in our topical sermon series called Battles That We All Face. And so as we have a look at God's word and have a look at how that applies to us, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we open your word and hear you speak to us, would you please speak to our hearts on this issue of disappointment? Would you help me to explain your word faithfully and engagingly? And Father, would you be changing us in our hearts as we listen to you speak and as we respond? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know whether you remember it, but back in 2005, the Canadian rock band Nickelback released a song called Rockstar. So here is how it begins. "I'm through with standing in line to clubs I'll never get in. It's like the bottom of the ninth and I'm never going to win." Baseball reference. It just means like you 4-0 down in the 90th minute and I'm never going to win. "This life hasn't turned out quite the way I want it to be. I want a brand new house on the episode of Cribs and a bathroom I can play baseball in. And a king-sized tub big enough for 10 plus me." And so here's the chorus. "Because we all want to be big rock stars and live in hilltop houses driving 15 cars. The girls come easy and the drugs come cheap. And we all stay skinny because we just won't eat. And we'll hang out in the coolest bars in the VIP with the movie stars. Every good gold digger's going to wind up there. Every Playboy bunny with their bleach blonde hair. And well, hey, hey, I want to be a rock star." I don't really remember that. That's something that stuck with me from 2005. But maybe our desires don't match every single line of this song, but surely we agree with the sentiments that I'm disappointed the way that life has turned out. This is the line. "This life hasn't turned out quite the way I want it to be." And we might not want the same things as the person Nickelback is singing about in Rockstar, but many of us might be disappointed by the way that life has or is turning out. And disappointment with life can come in three different kinds. The disappointment that Nickelback sing about in Rockstar is the disappointment of lacking something that our hearts just desperately desire. You don't need to desperately desire a hilltop house and 15 cars to feel this kind of disappointment. For example, you could desire to start a family, but it seems as though you can't conceive. It's a good desire, but it's something that's lacking in your life, and that produces real and painful disappointments. I guess the second kind of disappointments is a disappointment you have when life just goes wrong, when things just seem to be going against you. For example, dealing with the aftermath of potentially of a marriage breakup, and looking back can produce painful feelings of disappointments. That wasn't how I was meant to go when I stood in front of the minister promising for better or for worse. And the third kind of disappointments is quite interesting. It's the disappointment you have when you have it all. When you have a nice house, nice spouse, good job, 2.4 children, and yet it just doesn't live up to expectations. You still feel empty inside. You've got it all that anyone might want, but it just doesn't seem to live up to the expectations that were built. And you can hear that kind of disappointment. I don't know whether you remember him, but the words of the Birmingham comedian Jasper Carrot, this is what he says. I have a very happy marriage and friends who keep my feet on the ground, but looking for satisfaction in life is difficult. Maybe being as happy as being is as simple as not being unhappy. And he just seems to be a man who seems to be happy with where he's got to in life, and yet he seems to be still unhappy, dissatisfied, disappointed in life. And whether we're Christian or whether we're not, we all feel those kinds of disappointment in life, those three different kinds of disappointments. And they raise the questions, first of all, what do we do when we experience those kinds of disappointment? How do we respond when we're disappointed in one of those three ways, or actually all of those three ways? And what difference does Jesus make, or can Jesus make, to the disappointments we feel? And so we're going to have a look at God's Word. We're going to be dotting around. So we're looking initially at John chapter 11, which was read, but also we're going to have a look at other passages, and they should be appearing on the screen behind me, so you don't need to be flicking up in the Bible. So first, the first thing to say, and this might come as a surprise, we should feel disappointment. We should feel disappointment with life. And we need to realize that not all feelings of disappointment are wrong. There will be times when we feel disappointments, and that will be the right emotional response to the situation that we are feeling. And I say this because the perfect human being, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, felt disappointment during his time on earth, and he felt it in two ways. First, that Jesus felt disappointment was when he saw how broken this world is, how damaged and ravaged it is by sin. And that was Jesus' reaction at the death of his friend Lazarus. And that was the reading we had at the beginning. This is John chapter 11. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. And as Jesus encountered the suffering and the pain that had sin caused, so death wasn't in the world until Adam and Eve rebelled against God, he responded to the death of his friend Lazarus with deep, painful disappointments. So when we stand by the graveside of a loved one, or we go to bed once again feeling lonely, then it is right to feel disappointment. It's not sinful necessarily to be disappointed with life. You might even say that it is sometimes Christ-like to feel disappointments. And the second way Jesus felt disappointment was when he encountered the hard, rebellious human hearts during his time over there. So, for example, as Jesus approached the city of Jerusalem, as he approached there for the last week of his life in Luke 19, he wept over that city and over the people of that city because of their hard-hearted rejection of him, which would eventually lead to the city experiencing God's judgment. This is what Luke says. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now is hidden from your eyes." So when we experience hard and rebellious human hearts, then it's right to have feelings of disappointment. For example, when our boss at work is overbearing or aggressive or demanding, or we dread school the next day, if Sunday night is a feeling of dread because of the bully we're going to meet on Monday morning, then it's right to feel disappointment with this world. It is Christ-like to feel disappointment with this world. And the implication is that our aim shouldn't be to eliminate disappointment completely from our lives, because there will be times when disappointment is a right reaction to the situation that we face. Sometimes the emotion of disappointment is right. So second, we can feel disappointment wrongly. So although there are times in where disappointment, we can feel it correctly, we can feel disappointments in wrong ways. And I think there are three ways in which we can feel disappointment wrongly. So the first one is that when we're not disappointed are the things that should disappoint us. So we might see on the TV, just night after night on the TV news, people suffering because of war or earthquakes or famine or whatever. And we just get immunized from that. And so the next time we see it, we're not as disappointed, or we're not even disappointed, because we've just got used to it. And those things should disappoint us, but they don't. The second type of disappointments that we can feel wrongly are we're disappointed at things that shouldn't disappoint us. For example, if our sports team loses on a Saturday and we're down in the dumps for the rest of the weekend, well, really, in the big scheme of things, that shouldn't be a massive, huge disappointment for us. But the third way, which we're going to focus on for our time, is that we feel too much disappointment at things that should disappoint us. We don't have time to cover one and two. We're going to have a look at number three and think about that there are those times when we encounter something that should disappoint us, but our disappointment is over the top. Now, this kind of disappointment is hard to spot because there are things in our lives that should disappoint us. So when you're trying for a family but you're unable to conceive, that should disappoint us. When you go to yet another wedding and it's not yours. When you work hard for an exam and you barely scrape a pass. When you reach out to befriend someone and they just snub you. When you have high hopes for your children, whether that's educationally or work, and they just don't materialize. Or when your health and fitness deteriorates and the doctors just can't do anything. Those things are disappointing. And felt in the right way, we should feel disappointed over those things. However, it's possible to feel too much disappointment over right things. A disappointment that is out of proportion to what it should be. And being overly disappointed is a sign, like an alarm bell, that something's wrong. But I guess it's really hard to spot. But how do you spot when you're overly disappointed over something that should disappoint you? Well, here's a Christian pastor and writer, John Heinley. This is what he says. One way we can spot this overblown disappointment is when it becomes the but at the end of every good thing. It's the negative that colours every positive in life in a shade of grey. And we may not realise it, but when we're over-disappointed and when everything is coloured in that shade of grey, what we're saying is that I cannot be satisfied in life unless God gives me a spouse or a family or a great career or straight A pluses at GCSE. And what we're saying is that God isn't satisfying enough. I need something else other than God to satisfy me completely. And we shouldn't be surprised that God's people today react like that because God's people in the Old Testament also did that. And here's what Jeremiah said about God's people in the Old Testament. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And so in a hot climate like Israel, water was life-giving and it was satisfying. And God describes himself as the pure spring of thirst-quenching water. But instead of looking to the Lord God for their satisfaction, God's people turned away from God to other gods to say, actually, other gods are going to bring me satisfaction. And the way that Jeremiah describes it is that they go and build their own wells, and they're really rubbish wells. They cannot hold water. And so he's got this really sort of tragically comic image in Jeremiah chapter 2 where you've got this stream, this fountain of living water, and there are people on their hands and knees trying to lick up water out of wells they've dug themselves where there's no water in there. It's tragic and it's appalling. And as Christians, we might not turn away from God. We might say, I trust Jesus, I'm following Jesus, and I'm loving Jesus. We might not turn away to other gods, but rather we might turn away from God to other things in order to find ultimate satisfaction. And those things can be good things like marriage or career or friends or family or health. We still trust in Jesus, but we don't look to Jesus for our ultimate satisfaction. Instead, we say to ourselves, I know I've got all these blessings, but I can't be happy because I don't have this. And that is really offensive to God. That is really offensive. Just imagine a wife turns to her husband and says, darling, you're not satisfying all my needs, but don't worry, I'm not going to leave you, but I'm going to go and see another man on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday evenings. How angry and hurt would that husband be if his wife said that to him? I think very angry and very hurt. And that's what it's like when God's people say to God, you're just not satisfying enough. I need you, but also I need to be married, or I need to have that really nice house or that really great career. And so that's what it's like when God's people say, I cannot be satisfied in life unless I have ... So the question is there a but in our life at the end of every good thing that colours every positive in life in a shade of grey? If so, then that might be a sign that you are being overly disappointed at something that should disappoint you. And it's a recognition that you've turned away from God as your ultimate source of satisfaction and you've turned to someone or something else. You haven't abandoned your faith in Jesus, but by your actions, you're saying, you can't satisfy me. And if God the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart, convicting you of this sin, that's a good thing. The work of the Holy Spirit is never to condemn. His work is always to show where we have sinned so that we can turn to Jesus and be forgiven. And so Jesus died on the cross so that people who turn away from God for their ultimate form of satisfaction can be forgiven and cleanse as they turn back to him. And so we can be overly disappointed by things that should disappoint us. And I wonder what things are going through your mind as we talk about that. So third, how we react to disappointments is crucial. You know, we have no control over when and how we're disappointed, but we have got control on how we react to disappointments. In his book, and this is one of the books I recommend, Invest Your Disappointments, Paul Mallard writes this: how our hearts respond to disappointment will make us or break us. And he's right. Disappointment will always give a Christian a choice between grumbling and gratitude. And almost all of us, including me, will be tempted to grumble. And here's what the Christian preacher Charles Spurgeon had to say. We write our blessings in sand and carve our complaints in marble. Isn't that true? That's true for me. I write my blessings in sand. They're gone really quickly, but I carve my complaints in marble. They're always there in my mind. But grumbling about disappointments is a dangerous path to start on. It's a road that leads to resentment and bitterness and a critical spirit. And persist on that road, then those three hot attitudes will eat you up from the inside out. So how can we react to disappointment in a godly way? Well, we need to remind ourselves of Psalm 34 and verse 10. This is what it says. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And I'm thoroughly aware that those words are hard to stomach if you are suffering disappointment from being single or being unable to start a family. It feels as though God is preventing you having a particularly good thing. How can those words possibly be true in those kinds of situations? Well, they can be true if we remember that the greatest good thing isn't marriage or family or friends or career. The greatest good thing is God himself. This is what David says in Psalm 16. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. And this is what Paul says about the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ. If you are suffering disappointments for whatever reason, then how can we respond to that? Well, it's remembering that God is our greatest good and not the thing that we desire. He is the life-giving fountain. And something is good if it brings us more of God. So someone may get married, and that's a good thing because they might respond in gratitude and praise to God. They get more of God. They get more of the greatest thing. Alternatively, someone may remain single for the rest of their lives, and they respond in their hurt and disappointment by running towards God, by praying and reading his word and depending on him more and more. And so that's why, how even though we're going through disappointments at the moment, we can still receive good things, because the ultimate good thing is God himself. Here's what John Hinley says. And that's, John Hinley has written a book which I recommend alongside Paul Mallard's book. It's called Dealing with Disappointment. This is what John Hinley says. The key issue is what goes before and after the but in your life. You can say, for example, I'm a follower of Christ, but I cannot have children, and so life will be dominated by disappointments. Or you can run it the other way around. I cannot have children, but I'm loved by God, and there is joy in him. The question is where the weight lies. Either way, there is disappointment. But we can define our life by disappointments, or we can define our life by Jesus. The first is an indication of idolatry. The second is a sign of real hope-filled faith. So if you're facing disappointment at the moment, then you're presented with a choice. Are you going to let your life be dominated by disappointment by saying, well, God loves me, but this thing is disappointing? Or are you going to run it the other way around and saying, this is disappointing, but God loves me, and there is joy in that? And that's a choice we all face if we're dealing with disappointments. Where is the weight going to lie? Is the weight going to lie with the disappointments, or is the weight going to lie knowing Jesus? Fourth, God has a purpose in your disappointments. You know, we can often only see a negative in our disappointments, and yet God can use genuine disappointments that are generally felt for good. Now, don't mishear me. Many of you might be struggling with deep disappointments, and I'm not saying that they are good in and of themselves, but God can bring good out of the disappointments that we feel. This is what Paul Mallard writes. The disappointments of this world are designed to make us homesick for heaven. And whatever our disappointments here on earth, they will be reversed in heaven. And that is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. This is what he says. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, i.e. disappointments and other things, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so as Christians, we're not to lose heart at our troubles, such as disappointments, because in comparison with the eternal weight of glory, they're just light and momentary. If you compare them to what's coming up in heaven, they are light and they are momentary. So Paul encourages us to fix our eyes on heaven, which is unseen. We're to be homesick for heaven, because in heaven, two things will happen. One, disappointments will die. Whatever you are disappointed with at the moment in life, that will die. And two, all our longings will be satisfied. The single Christian who longed for the intimacy of marriage all their life, well, they'll find that with the rest of the church, they are the bride of Christ in heaven, and they will enjoy the deepest intimacy that earthly marriages can only dream of. The Christian who found their job or school to be dull and repetitive and unfulfilling will find that in heaven they have work to do, and it will be fulfilling them, and they will be fulfilled in a way they never dreamed of. In heaven, they will literally jump out of bed each morning and rush to work because it is so enjoyable. And so setting our minds on heaven won't mean disappointments will disappear. It won't immunize us against disappointments in the here and now. But what it will do, it will shrink disappointments as we think about heaven. I'm thinking about how all our disappointments will be reversed. And so if you are struggling with disappointments, then what are you fixing your eyes on? Are your eyes downwards on the current disappointments in the world around you? Or your eyes forwards, looking forward and ahead to heaven, where disappointments will die and every longing will be satisfied? So I'd like to close by quoting a Christian song that came to mind as I was preparing. We're not singing it in response, but I thought this is a really very helpful Christian song for a sermon on disappointments. And the song is, "There is a hope that burns within my heart." And here's what the last verse says. "There is a hope that stands the test of time, that lifts my eyes beyond the beckoning grave, to see the matchless beauty of a day divine when I behold Jesus' face. When suffering cease and sorrows die, and every longing satisfied, then joy unspeakable will flood my soul, for I am truly home. In the new heavens and the new earth, disappointments will die, and every longing we're feeling on earth will be satisfied in and through the Lord Jesus. He is the life-giving, thirst-quenching, disappointment-crushing fountain. And that is something to look forward to. That's something to fix our eyes on, particularly as we're going through life at the moment and dealing with crushing disappointments in the here and now. So let's pray together as we close this part of the service. Loving Heavenly Father, you know all the disappointments that people here in this room are carrying. And Father, thank you that you care. Some of those disappointments might be relatively recently, but others might run really deep and might have been experience of the last few years. Thank you that you care for each person here and you care about the disappointments they feel. Would the truth of your word be a correction and encouragement to us as we deal with disappointments? Please would you use the hope of heaven to encourage us to keep our disappointments in a godly perspective. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.